My goodness, what a powerful day already. I have to tell you, first and foremost, I'm very thankful that Pastor Terry would relinquish the pulpit now that he's back. And after what I've seen and experienced already in this service, I'm extremely humbled to have this opportunity today. You know, as I sat down and approached this message today, I realized in my own personal life, there are times in our lives, even as followers of Jesus Christ, that we can and do quite often fall victim to feeling that we are insignificant, that we are unimportant, that we are way below average and lacking much value in the grand scheme of things, especially when we see all these things going on around us. But you see, after walking with Jesus for now over 35 plus years, I am reminded time and time and time again by God's Word, by God's Spirit that we sang about today, and by other believers, such as all of you sitting in this sanctuary today, that Mark, your life and your story matters. And after hearing these songs and the prayer and everything that Terry shared, I am convinced that God wanted me to talk about this very thing. My life and story will matter until the day I die, and I hope that I leave a legacy even beyond my life, that people remember me. You know, I truly hope today, after being granted such a privileged task, that every person sitting in this sanctuary today takes a hold and realizes how critically important that is for each and every one of us as followers and believers in Jesus. That's why I've entitled my message, and I want you to kind of say it with me, My Life and Story Matters. Even though the Scripture teaches us in Romans 12:3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, today I am convinced it is important to understand your life. Your life from the beginning until the very time it ends and hopefully beyond. Your story in all of its detail. All the ups, all the downs, all the pluses, all the minuses, all the true, all the triumphs, all the tragedies. And all the unfinished business of your life that is yet to unfold. You see, they matter. And they have great value. You may not feel it at times because sometimes we just simply cannot trust our feelings. But it is true. You are a very valuable person. You know, as you read through the gospel accounts, you see many people that Jesus Christ encountered, that Jesus touched, he healed, and he changed their lives radically forever, like I'm hoping he's doing for each and every one of us. Those people left those miraculous encounters and moments going on with brand new lives that mattered. It mattered specifically to their families. It mattered very much to their friends. It mattered to everybody that they would encounter from that time forward. And it also mattered to themselves. And of course, without saying, it mattered to God, the creator of life. You know, one of my favorite stories in the entire book of Mark is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and I'm not going to read all of those verses. But it's the story of the demon-possessed man. It is a remarkable story. Jesus and his disciples are heading towards the region of the Gerasenes. They'd already passed through a storm that's a story unto itself. And they land on the shoreline only to be greeted by this man who is demon-possessed. Think about it. I have not a clue, and the scripture does not lay it out. What happened to him? What got him to this point? He was living in the tombs. They had tried to chain him, but he broke the chains. He was so powerful. He was wild. He was totally uncontrollable. And when Jesus asked him his name, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He had utterly been taken over. The interesting thing is when Jesus finally drives the demons out of him, those demons go into 2,000 pigs that cascade over the cliffs into the lake, and they drowned. And when the herdsmen and the townspeople came back, they were utterly amazed. Yes, of course, they just lost 2,000 pigs. But I think what they were even more amazed at is they saw this man who they could not control one bit, clothed and totally in his right mind. To me, the most powerful and gripping and telling words in this story are found in verses 18 and 20. Let me read them to you. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who was demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus does this. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were utterly amazed. You see, he left Jesus that day. He left with a brand new life and a story that mattered. It mattered to his family. It mattered to the entire region of the Decapolis. Why? Because he was utterly lost. He was utterly broken. He was uncontrollable, cutting himself out of desperate despair. And everyone in the region knew it. And when they saw him with their own eyes, touched by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completely changed, it rocked their worlds and that region, I think, forever. Another case in point is a wonderful story. We had it in our drama. The beautiful story of the woman at the well, John 4, 1 through 42. Again, I am not going to read all that text, but I encourage you to read this marvelous story. Jesus and his disciples are leaving Judea and heading to Galilee. And they have to pass through Samaria. And in this area, there was Jacob's well, to make the story a little shortened down. And Jesus stopped by the well for a rest. And along comes this Samaritan woman. And Jesus asked her for a drink. Now, the powerful thing about this is Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And here Jesus is asking her for a drink. And she says, "Why you, a Jew, asking me for a drink?" And Jesus tells her, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for living water." Well, through the course of the conversation, she finally does ask him for the living water. And Jesus does a very profound thing. He says, "You go get your husband." She goes, "I have no husband." And he says, "Rightly so. In fact, you have had 5 husbands, and the dude you're living with right now is not your husband." She goes on to say, you must be a prophet. You know everything there is to know about me." And when she left, I want to read these verses. I think these things really lay something out very amazing and very clear. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then in verses 39 through 41, we see this happen. many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more believed in Jesus. Think about it. From that day forward, her life was never, ever going to be the same. She had a brand new story. And she had a brand new life that was going to matter, and it did in that very region in which she lived. I started thinking, these two stories, and many, many other ones that we read throughout the gospel, they remind us. They should remind each and every one of us that our brand new story and life in Christ, it matters to every single person around us. None of us in this room is exempt. Jesus has called us to higher ground. So today what I want to talk to you about is, these are the things I want you to remember. I've got 5 things I want to share with you. The first thing I want you to remember is this. My new life and my story matters to my family. How many of you in this room have family members that have yet to come to know Jesus Christ? Yes. Many of us. How many of you have friends that don't know Jesus? Acquaintances, work relation people. You know, one of the major family dynamics to me is they know everything about you. There's very few stones unturned. My family watched me grow up and develop. My family saw the ups and downs, the highs and lows, all the pros and the cons of my life. My family saw the choices I made. My family saw the mistakes that I made along the trail of my life. My family watched the habits that I took on. I hate to admit this, but I've not always been a Christian. And I certainly never would have dreamed the day that I would be able to stand and proclaim words as a preacher. And yet God has called me to do it many times. I never dreamed it. You see, my family saw my drug use and watched the toll it took on my personal and private life. My family witnessed my divorce. Yes, I've been divorced. My family saw my disappointed children. And to this day, that is one of my deepest regrets. My family watched center stage my riotous living. You see, over time, your family sees it all. Oh, by the way, they do not miss a single episode of the soap opera of your life. They see it all in vivid color. But today I stand here and say, thank God. It didn't end there. It doesn't end there. They also saw the powerful change that took place in me when I finally yielded my life to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question I have for myself, even now that I've walked with Him all of these years, what are they seeing in me now? What do they see in me now? What does your family see in you now? I realize as I stand here today, I am not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination, and I do not profess to be. That is not why I'm standing here. In fact, maybe it's my imperfection that brings me here. But I ask the question, are they seeing me stable and on solid ground? Are they seeing me a good and living witness, a testimony of what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life? Do they see me growing in the image of Jesus? You see, we're called to be image bearers. And I wonder, do people see Jesus in me ever? Do they see the chains of my bad habits and the possibility of others broken forever and ever? You see, like the demon-possessed man, we need to show our families how much the Lord has done for us and how much mercy He has had on us. And just like the woman at the well, knowing Jesus knows everything about us. Let me say it again, knowing Jesus knows everything about us. Our testimony should be a powerful draw, showing that we have truly changed and Jesus really has rocked our lives. Are you a powerful draw? The second thing I would really like you to remember is my new life and story matters to my friends. We all have friends, we all have associates that really play a key role in our life. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, your friends in many ways are truly just an extension of your family. They are so close to you. They know a great deal about what is going on in your life. They see the onion skin back. And no matter what comes down the dusty trail of your life, who's there? Who's there? It's your compadres, it's your friends. There they are standing right beside you, holding you up and feeling your pain and misery or even happiness by loving you at all times. Understand today, your new life and your story matters a great deal to your friends for this reason. The truth is, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what do your friends do? I'll tell you what they do. They watch you like absolute hawks. They want to see what this guy Jesus is really all about. They want to see if Jesus is really the true article. I had two friends. In fact, I still have them. One of them was just back here just a couple years ago deer hunting on my farm. He's a Vietnam War veteran, and he lost one of his arms because of his service there. They're both named Tim. And we hung out together. We hunted, we fished, we traveled. We were buddies from sixth grade all the way through high school and beyond. Tim Cook was my best man at my wedding. They were both there. And we still, when I go back to Michigan, meet for breakfast and sit and swap stories like we did in the olden days. But you know, when I met Jesus, it kind of changed things. And because I was living such a riotous life, and by the way, they were too, they told me, you really need Jesus right now. You really need it. We understand why you've made this commitment to Jesus. But they both told me, in their own way, we don't think it's going to last. We think this is just a temporary fix. Well, you see, that was 35 plus years ago. I don't mean to always mention my son Mark Jr.'s funeral, but it just laid out so well for this service. And aside from that, I don't ever want to forget him. But on the day that I did my own son's funeral, I was astonished. There was 450 to 500 people that showed up at my son's funeral. It was my friends, my church family. It was Mark's friends from Ford Motor Company where he worked and another place called Dick Sports Center where he worked for 12 years and knew so many guys in the area because he helped them with their hunting equipment. I realized that day, as his dad, this was a tough task. To get up and do your son's eulogy. with 450, 500 people present. His friends and my friends needed to see that day that my strength, my courage, my hope, my victory, it was not in myself. And it's not today. It's all Jesus, the Savior I accepted over 35 years ago. You see, our friends need to see with great clarity that we have staked our claim in Christ. They need to see with great abundance that we are running this race with perseverance, and we are not going to quit running until He calls us home. And we are going the distance, and our faith is steadfast and unmovable, and we are always going to abound in the work of the Lord. And Jesus, the one who we sang about so beautifully today, is our daily source of strength and our power to do funerals for your kids. And whatever task you're called to, it's not our power, it's His. The third thing I'd like you to remember today is my new life and story matters to those I encounter. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 remind each and every one of us, you and you and you and you and you and you, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jeff, could I get you to hand me one of those things, or something's going to be hanging down here? That passage alone, it tells each and every one of us our new life and story matters to those around us, because like the woman talked last week, we're supposed to light up the world. We are supposed to bring light into dark places, as we sang even today. No matter where you are, no matter where we are, at home, at school, at church, at work, at a ball game, at the supermarket, no matter where we are called to shine for Jesus' sake and His kingdom. You know, we will all have hundreds upon hundreds of encounters throughout our life. I watch our pastor, and he goes through these towns, and everybody knows him. Why? Because he's availed himself to their needs, to the community, to their funerals, to the ball games, whatever the case might be. So what we say and what we do and how we appear and how we act, you see, it matters. For everyone we encounter needs to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ. I don't want to tell this story, but I decided that I would. Holly and I were going back to Michigan, and my son Steve used to live in Fort Madison. And when he left there, he also left a bunch of his stuff in a storage unit. Well, who do you think got selected to bring all the stuff back? It was me and Holly. So we went to a place there in Fort Madison to get a trailer. And when we got there, I looked at this trailer, and it was so small, and I went, there is no way that this stuff is going to fit in this trailer. And when I got inside, it was the only one available. And the guy started asking us 1,000 questions, and I lost it. I started snipping back at him, asking him why he's asking all these questions about my finances, about all this stuff. All I want is a trailer. We got outside and looked at it, and he was out there with us, and Holly pulled me aside, and she goes, what is going on with you? She goes, does somebody new climb up inside of you? What is going on? Why are you acting this way? And it hit me with a ton of bricks. I had just put 7 bushel baskets over my light. I went back into the store, and I apologized to him, and I told him, I said, I hope you can forgive me. I didn't mean to say anything bad, but I left that day thinking he probably did not. You see, everyone we encounter needs to see the light of Jesus. And there are times that we can put a bushel basket over it, but Jesus reminds us not to do that. So the question is, are we shining? Or do we lose it maybe just a little too easily? The fourth thing I'd like to share with you is my new life and story matters to me. It matters to me. This great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 states this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You know, although I don't really look back on the trail of my life very often, this message today, in this service today, made me do so. And it helped me see once again that everything that happened in my life, my broken marriage, my divorce, my disappointed children, my riotous living, all the other notches in the gun belt of my life are all part of the backdrop and the reasons I finally heard that still small voice of God call me out of darkness and into His marvelous light, the light I'm standing in right now today. You know, the former church that I worked at, I had so many privileges. But one of the greatest privileges I had was sitting down and counseling people. People with all kinds of troubles, from finances to marriage and all these things. And you want to know what was so good about it? It gave me the opportunity to share my story of how Jesus indeed can make the difference, how He can transform your life. He can take brokenness and patch it all together again. One of the things I used to tell them was a story of a guy by the name of Chuck Warren. He was a pastor at the church my sisters attended. He was a young guy. And when I was going through all my difficult times, he was my go-to guy. But you know something? All the while I did that, all the times Chuck talked with me, gave me my first Bible, I was dabbling with Jesus. I was putting Band-Aids on my problems. I was using Chuck as a crutch to make me feel better when I was out there doing all these ridiculous things with my life, my family's life, even my work life. I tell you what, I sat in that office so many times saying yes to Jesus, but I did not mean it. I'd leave that office and go right back out and toke and smoke and joke. And I got a phone call from my sisters and Chuck's daughter, their only daughter, was coming home one night after a horse show. She had beautiful horses. She had put the horses away in the barn, and the barn was about 7 miles from their home. And it was late. And she fell asleep at the wheel and hit a tree going at a high rate of speed and was killed instantly. It struck me so. This beautiful 17-year-old girl, their only child. I tried to imagine what they were going through. I slipped into the funeral that day, totally unannounced, went up into the balcony. And I sat up there and I listened to the entire service, a beautiful service for their daughter, for them. And a young lady at the end of that service got up and sang this song. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with fear, heading who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. I slipped out of that balcony. And as I went across the parking lot trying to get away before I was noticed, I realized I was that person. I needed the Lord. But you know the crazy thing? I didn't act on it. I knew I was the one who needed Jesus. And I went on and lived my crazy life. After my divorce, I was living with a buddy of mine in his house. And him and I were going on a hunting trip. We went up to a little town called Lake City, Michigan. We stopped at a bar and we were having a hamburger and a beer. Well, it's actually more of a bar restaurant. And there was two women sitting there, elderly women. It just so happens to be Holly's grandmother and her aunt. And we sat there and Tim struck up a conversation with the grandmother. They were just a few seats down and we kind of just talked with them a little bit and asked them about the area and stuff. And they were going to another place in town called the Willard House. They played 1950s music. So Tim and I sat there at the bar for a little while, and we decided, oh, they left. Let's go to the Willard House and see what that's like. So we went there, and we, again, struck up conversations, just sat around, and I really got to talk with Holly's grandmother. And she said, you know something, I'd really like you to meet my granddaughter. What was she thinking? Oh, man. It's been the most miserable 35 years of her life. So I met Holly. We started dating, and we had not met Jesus. So we did the normal thing. We moved in together. And we lived together in a little apartment in Holly, Michigan for quite a little while. And then one day, I was building houses with my brother, and we had the gable end of a garage come falling down on us. I won't go through all the details, but I got struck across my legs. And I was convalescing on the couch in that little apartment for over a month, and I mean I was in pain. I could not get up and hardly get to the bathroom. In fact, many days I couldn't. There was a coffee can sitting beside the couch. My brother and his wife-to-be had started attending a Highland Nazarene church in Highland, Michigan, and they invited Holly and I to come to a revival service there. I've seen this man one time. I have no idea if he's still in the system, but his name is Tim Ginter. And Tim Ginter got up and he preached a message that just so rocked my world that night, talking about the sacrificial Lamb of God. And that night I saw Jesus die on the cross. I saw him die on the cross for me. I white-knuckled it when he made the altar call. I did not go up to that altar. I hung on to the back of that seat. But 2 days later, under the power of conviction by the Holy Spirit and by what I had heard, I got down on the bed in our apartment. Holly wasn't even there. And I said, Jesus, I know that you are talking to me. In fact, for 3 days in a row while I was on that couch, I kept hearing this voice and it kept saying, Mark, where are you going? Mark, where are you going? And I realized that I was going nowhere. I was living on a dead-end street. I was looking over the edge into the black hole. I stayed with Holly for 2 more weeks. And again, so convicted that we were still together, I told her I said yes to Jesus and I meant it. I packed up and I moved. What Jesus has done in my life since those times It is truly a miracle. And I'm not standing here boasting. In fact, every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is a living miracle. You see, we once were lost, but now we're found. My new life and story matters because it reminds me and shows me I am a new creation. I see the difference. I feel the difference. I live the difference. And I know it's real because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I can truly say the old is gone and the new has come. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want to remind you of this. My new life and story matters to God and His kingdom. You know, one of the most cited scriptures in the Old Testament is one that I've used many times. It's a scripture you could almost use every single time you preach. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, Mark, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, if God has plans to prosper our endeavors, if God has a plan to protect us from harm, if God has plans to give us hope for our future in this life and in the life to come, then what He is trying to accomplish in us and through us is no small matter. It is huge. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 states clearly, "For we, every single one of us in this room, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And to take it even steps further, 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 puts it this way. And when I read these verses, I'd like you to slip your name. I'd like to see, have you see your face in this passage. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, we are the ones that have been reconciled. He's not counting our sins against us. And now He wants us to take this message of reconciliation. It goes on to say, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Think about that. If God is looking at us through the prism of His plans and has planned well in advance good works for us to accomplish while we're here on earth, and if indeed He has endowed us with such a diplomatic position as ambassadors, my goodness, He wants us to represent Him by carrying this message that Jesus completely changes our life. Your new life and story matters a great deal to God. In closing today, I want you to think about these two questions that I would like to ask you. Do you feel unimportant? Do you feel unimportant? Let me say this. Please don't. Do you feel you bring very little to the table of your life? Do you feel like you bring very little to your church? Again, please don't. For you, yes, all of you, are a vital piece of the puzzle of God's kingdom and His purposes. And the reason is because your new life and your story matters. Terry said something so interesting. What was it exactly, Terry? Have you got something to do? then do it. Your life, it matters so much. You know what I'm going to do today? Is I'm just going to open the altar, and Diane's going to just play along. And if you'd like to just get some things straight with God, if you'd like to come down here and say, you know something, I've always felt kind of useless, but maybe today I've got a new spring in my step, and I want to thank Jesus for putting it there. I want to let him know that I want him to use me. It doesn't matter if it's a small way or a big way. I just like him to use me. So I'm going to just ask you all to stand. And if you feel compelled today to come to the altar, Pastor Harold's here, Pastor Ken's here, Pastor Terry's here, I'm here. Anybody else who would like to come and pray with somebody? Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and say, God, I got to get some things straight.